Ezekiel, and we're still in chapter 14, and I've shared this with you before, and I want to continue to reiterate it. Particularly when you study the Old Testament and the books of prophecy like this, the prophets, you find that there's a great deal of repetition. But I believe it's designed that way. God wanted the people to get the message. Warning after warning after warning after warning. And we're going to see the same thing tonight. So things we've already studied as we've gone through the book of Ezekiel. There's a few things I want to bring out about this particular portion of Scripture that you might not have considered. And so before we get started, let's go ahead and ask a blessing upon it. Diane, would you mind opening in prayer, please? Okay, let's go ahead and drop down to verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 14 initially here. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, a man, a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness. That's what it says, persistent unfaithfulness. I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread and famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. And even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. So in these verses, the Lord here, he emphasizes one compelling fact here, and that's the fact that there would be no escape from the judgment that God was going to be pouring out. And I think that probably what may have been the case here is they set before Ezekiel, these elders, that some of them might have remembered how Father Abraham had interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, and how the Lord promised to spare the city if he could find even just 10 righteous. You know, God had already told Prophet Jeremiah, stop praying for the people because they were beyond hope. God, who knows what the future is, knew that there was no repentance in them at that time. Jeremiah 7:16, it says, therefore, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry of prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. In Jeremiah 11:14, he says, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. I didn't write it down. Let me turn there. But in the book of Proverbs, it just totally matches up completely what says in the book of Proverbs, when Solomon was writing to his children and teaching them. I believe it's in chapter 2. It's in chapter 1. And it says, wisdom cries out basically. In verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. And we know that God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And he encouraged them to turn. And he says, and I will make my words known to you. God did. He made his words known to the nation of Israel, or to the nation of Judah. He says, because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, it says, and then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with to the full with their own fancies. So that the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Then here's the promise, though. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. That's the promise. We find in Jeremiah 14, verse 11 through 12, that it says, the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by famine and with pestilence. And so the Lord tells Ezekiel that the presence of these three righteous men that the Jews revered would not even save the city of Jerusalem from them being there. And at this particular time, the Lord describes four judgments that he's going to be sending, and it starts with famine. God, in his covenant with the nation of Israel, had warned that famine would come if the people disobeyed his word. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 through 20, it says, but it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all the commandments and the statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Curse you shall be when you come in, and curse you shall be when you go out. And the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuking in all that you set your hand to do. And you are destroyed, and until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, in which you have forsaken me. Serious thing to forsake the commands of God, to turn away from God. Deuteronomy 28, verse 38 through 40 continues and says, you shall carry out much seed out to the field, but gather little in. For the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them. But you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. That doesn't just stop there in chapter 28. Verse 50 through 57. It's a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young, and they shall eat the increases of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall leave you neither grain nor new wine or oil, the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. The sensitive and the very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, towards the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has left nothing in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and the delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom, and to the son and to the daughter. Listen, this is gross, but this is the word of God. I just want you to show you how far God will allow them to go. Her placenta, which comes from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of nothing in the siege and the desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you at all your gate. Look at that and go, wow, could God do this? Sometimes people will say, God gave them warning after warning after warning after warning after warning. And I think no doubt these religious leaders who are surrounding Ezekiel at this particular time would argue, you know, surely there are enough righteous men in Jerusalem to turn away God's anger. Like he said, if Noah and Daniel and Job were in the city, their righteousness would only deliver themselves and no other. Why did the Lord name in particular these three men? One thing, they are all mentioned in Scripture as being righteous men. And they are really, all of them, a picture and a type and a shadow of the church. Noah was mentioned in Genesis 6 and 9. He says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Job in Job 1 and 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And of course, Daniel 6, verse 3 through 5, it says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above all the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit. The excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. The governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, as he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And then if you drop down to verse 22 of chapter 6, it says, my God shall send his angel and shut the mouth of the lions. This is what the king said to Daniel. He had no choice but to put him in the lion's den. So that says, my God shall send his angel and shut the mouth of lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Rather, I should say this is Daniel talking to the king. So all of these men were tested and proved to be faithful. Noah by the flood, and Job by his painful trial from Satan, and of course Daniel from the lion's den. Noah's faith would end up saving his family. Job's faith would end up saving his friends. And Daniel's faith would end up saving not only his own life, the lives of his friends as well. God said, even if they were there, their righteousness wouldn't save these people. Again, there's an important lesson here Because the responsibility before God of each person is each person. All of us must bear our own burden. God doesn't punish people for the sins of others, nor will he accept the righteousness of others to compensate for the wicked deeds of the sinners. The principle is made clear in both the law of Moses and in the covenant God made with Israel. And the only time that God ever abandoned this principle, the only time in which he had made provision otherwise, is when he allowed his only son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross. He suffered for the sins of the whole world. He was the only one who could. And yet you have people say today, oh, my wife's a Christian. My grandfather, he was a preacher. Oh, I kind of feel safe. Each soul has to bear their own burden and only be delivered by a true righteousness, of which the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. And since the only way that we can have a true righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ, allows him to be our righteousness. You know, every believer is righteous before the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 30-31 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us with the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I certainly don't have anything to glory about. I glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my righteousness. Verse 15 through 16 it says, and I will cause a beast to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that a man may pass through it because of the beast. And make it so desolate that no man can pass through it because of the beast. Even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Again, this second judgment of wild beasts in the land. This judgment was also mentioned in the New Covenant as well. In the book of Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 22, it says, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. Your highways shall be desolate. But I think the sad thing and the unfortunate thing is that it would be mostly their innocent children who would suffer. And I think the sad thing today in today's world, because of the unbelief of the mother and father, sadly the children are having to suffer as a result of that as well. Verse 17 through 18 says, or if I bring the sword on the land and say, sword go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would neither deliver sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. And again, this third judgment was the sword, which means basically war. And this word is used, the sword, 86 times in Ezekiel. So these people were not without warning. It wasn't only Ezekiel that warned them. There were several other prophets. The Babylonian army come and they would sweep through the land, and they basically would show no mercy at all. How do we know that? Because the prophets declared that. One in particular, one is referred to as one of the minor prophets, is Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 1, verse 5 through 11. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it were told you. Indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches to the breath of the earth, possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as an eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds to seize it. His mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing power to his God. That last verse really talking about how that God is the one who raised up these Babylonians to come and do this. But this Babylonian king would end up ascribing everything that he does to his idol, his God. And he will boast against the God of Israel. And in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the fact that it says does the axe boast against him who welds it? No, he's a tool in God's hand. So they would surround the city and they would besiege it until food ran out. All the fortifications failed, basically. And again, the presence of Noah, Daniel, and Job didn't save the city. It was determined that this was going to be their destruction. Verses 19 through 20, or if I send pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, nor would deliver, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. Again, in this final judgment, pestilence, you know, disease, basically, usually what accompanies famine and war. Have you guys ever seen the miniature cities and buildings and things like that, that people, some people really are really good at it. They make it where it's just highly crafted and very skillfully done, where it's, I mean, there's just right down to the last detail. It's authentic. And I think that what we have before us, set before us with Jerusalem, is a picture that portrays basically in the miniature of the whole world, what it's going to be going through. Because it's interesting as you look at the book of Revelation, how he mentions these same judgments that are going to come during the tribulation. In Revelation 6, verse 3 through 8, it says, "And he opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, coming out, and it was granted the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. The people should kill one another, and they would give to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' And look, there was a black horse. He had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." Those four things, same things that are mentioned in the book of Ezekiel against Jerusalem, will be for the whole world. And this depicts, you know, people dying, dead corpses and things, you know. Certainly that wouldn't make a besieged city healthy to live in. And the same thing is true of the whole world. Nothing could stop the judgment because there was no one righteous in these last days. This is why I believe in the rapture of the church. When the church is removed, there is no one righteous. No one righteous. Just as Ezekiel and Jeremiah warned the people that they couldn't trust in their righteousness of Noah, Daniel, and Job, so both John the Baptist and Jesus warned the Sadducees also and the Pharisees that they couldn't trust in their father Abraham. Matthew 3, verse 7 through 10, it says that John, he said, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore," and this is the answer for our day as well, for all the religious people that are out there, "bear fruits worthy of repentance." In other words, bear the attributes of Christ that indicate that you truly had a change of heart and change of mind. "And do not think to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire." And the only way that we can bear fruit is if we are connected to the vine, amen, to the branch. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, in verse 33 through 37, "They answered him and said, 'We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus then answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore,'" and this is talking about his righteousness, it's him giving us his righteousness. "If the Son makes you free, he gives you his righteousness. You were a slave before, but he makes you righteous. You shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." And that is key. The word of God has to take root within our hearts to produce the life of Jesus Christ, that born-again experience. Now, the blind man's testimony before the Jews should speak to us as well. In John chapter 9, verse 26 through 29, it says, "And they said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' And he answered them, 'I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?' And they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple.'" We know that God spoke to Moses. "As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from." Well, again, you can't expect Moses to save. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus. And so in verse 21 through 23, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, how much more shall it be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the wild beast, and the pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it? Yet behold, there shall be left," and here's the hope for everyone, "there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you and you will see their ways and their doings, and then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem and all that I have brought upon it, and they will comfort you, and when you see their ways, their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done it, says the Lord God. So, no doubt these false teachers and these prophets would argue with Ezekiel again, saying that he was just being too hard on Jerusalem and Judah. Again, you consider God's warning to God's people today. He's not. It's severe. There is a picture here that is being painted for us, in that the exiles who were taken out before are a type and a picture of the church. Jerusalem being destroyed is a picture of the world, but out of Jerusalem, the world, remember the Bible says Jerusalem spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, who are a picture of the world as well. There's a remnant. There are tribulational saints that are going to come out of this as well. They will have made their robes white through the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, consider God's warning to God's people today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 18, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for," and this is important, we got to be looking, watching, and waiting, "for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." God was very long-suffering with the children of Israel. "As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written you, and also in all the epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people, just to their own destruction." In other words, they're freaking out because they think that they don't understand God's salvation, "as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen." And God would allow some of these people to escape, to be taken captive to Babylon, and of course they would encourage those exiles who are already there at the changed heart and life that they've had, and they will also testify to the fact that God was just in what he did. That's how bad it was there. God reserves a remnant always, seed. Even, I found this was kind of interesting in 2 Kings 19, verse 30 through 31, when Assyria came against Judah, God even reserved a remnant there as well. Listen to why he said he reserved it as a remnant. It says, "And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward." In other words, they're the seed. "Take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So, as believers today, what should we do? The same thing that Isaiah encouraged the people of Israel to do and Judah. In Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Yeah, cool. We have a choice. Seek the Lord while he may be found, or it's too late. Don't try to get right after. Again, he's already started passing judgment. It's too late. Many children that's realized it's too late when they're headed for a spanking and tried to avoid the punishment by promising their parents that they wouldn't disobey again, right? Boy, it's too late when that happens. We must seek the Lord and his ways before he pulls out the correction to address the sin. Call upon the Lord while he's near, and let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous, unrighteous man his thoughts. You know, I like Judge Judy. Every case that she has, she starts the people who are at odds together, right? They can't fix their problem. A lot of different problems, too many for Judge Judy's court, basically. Both the plaintiff and the defendant lay out their complaints and the concerns. Judge Judy hears the arguments, and then she makes a judgment. Everyone understands that once the judge, Judge Judy, rules, the participants will abide by her ruling. Everybody doesn't leave Judge Judy's courtroom happy. Her responsibility is to apply the law to the case, to not make the courtroom participants feel good. God's goal is not to make everyone happy. In fact, he gets quite a few complaints. The bottom line, however, is that God is the ultimate judge and his word is final. So I'm going to leave it there for tonight. Words to think about. What we have today in churches, we have a lot of people who've become friends with the world, and they do not want to perfect holiness in the fear of God. You got almost the same scenario where you had the children of Israel. They were going to temple, and they were singing, they were lifting their hands and saying words of worship and what have you. But on Sunday through Friday, they're out in the groves worshiping idols, committing sexual fornication. There's a lot of people who are in churches doing the same thing today. The Bible shares these things for our benefit. You know, the Bible says the things that happened to the children of Israel happened for our benefit when the end of the world has come. We need to take heed how we hear and how that we do intend on repenting and bringing forth those fruits befitting of repentance. John told those Pharisees and those Sadducees that he wasn't just saying that to make them uncomfortable. He was stating a literal fact. This is what God's looking for. He's looking for fruits befitting of repentance. Same is true with us, too. We need to think about those as well. All right. Well, Diane, you mind closing us in prayer tonight?